great job. Well, praise the Lord. The Lord asked me to begin to teach on the deeper life. We're coming into a time of many hardships in the church. In the world. And the Lord, as a result, has asked me to begin to teach on not just invite the hearers into the deeper life, but actually to teach on how to get there. He wants to raise up an army of great warriors. And really, you know, you can't really be a great warrior in the kingdom unless you live deep in God. You can pray great prayers. God can do great things because of your prayers, just because he loves you, and because he's a good God. But if you are going to do greater works than these, you have to walk in a place deeper than the church knows how to walk. If you're going to succeed in the days ahead, in God, for God, against the coming storm, you have to walk deeper than the church knows how to walk. People, I think, many places in the world, and even in America, Christians and non-Christians are having a very hard time right now. In the recent past, people are struggling. They're struggling in ways that they have not struggled in many years in this country. And the church is getting hit harder than she's been hit in a while. And many Christians don't know what to do. They don't know why this is happening. They're ill-prepared for what is about to occur. But there is a path that you can take in this hour that will give victory, quick victory, great victory, and a path that will take you from victory to victory, regardless of the circumstances. And so that's what I'm going to be talking to you about. For as long as he says to teach on this subject. And last week I taught, what did I teach on, Lucy? What did I share last week? I shared on grace. Grace that God gives to enable us to get into the deeper places with him. The capacity that he will endow us with, capacity to walk in places that as a human being we cannot walk. But because of grace, we can walk deep in these places. Know deep things, walk deep places, know God in great ways, even as Jesus Christ knew him. And I'm going to talk to you about more of that tonight. I shared with everyone last week a visitation that I had from the Lord, wherein he came to me and he joined his spirit with my spirit. And as he did that, all of the virtues of Christ that were moving in and through him began to fill my whole being. His love, his joy, his peace, his gentleness, his goodness, and so on and so forth, until all nine fruits of the Spirit were filling me, not as man would love, not as man would know joy, not as man would know peace, not as man is able to be kind or good, but divine love, divine joy, divine peace, divine goodness, divine gentleness, and so on. Every virtue of Christ began to fill me until I was completely overcome by his virtues. I was completely enswathed in his virtues. I was completely transformed into another person. There is nothing in my Christian experience prior to that visitation that could have prepared me for what he revealed to me that day. And having let me experience his own nature and character, he shared several scriptures with me, helped me understand through the scripture what I was experiencing, and then he invited me into that life. And he asked me, would you like to live in this place with me? And believe me, that was an awesome invitation, because it's hard to comprehend that a human being can walk in what I experienced that day. It felt like I had been, like my soul had been lifted up to live and to dwell in the very presence of the Lord in heaven, even while I was walking here on this earth. I was totally incognizant of my own existence. My being had become filled with him. I had his mind, his heart, his passions, his purity, his holiness. It was an incredible, incredible experience. And to understand that a Christian can live in that place while here on this earth was an awesome reality. This is what he's inviting the church into. When he asked me, would you like to live in this place? I mean, I was overwhelmed. Of course, who wouldn't want to live in that place? All fear was gone. There was no fear. My heart was filled with faith. My mind filled with the thoughts of God. I mean, I don't mean thinking about God. I mean, Jesus was now thinking his thoughts through me. As I said, my heart was filled with faith. No fear, no anxiety, no wrestling with the flesh. All had been conquered. All was at rest. All was at peace in Christ. But the very last thing he said to me was, any who will can walk in this place with me. Any who will. So what hinders the church from walking in this place of divine rest? The will to let go of the world and go deep in God. The will to let go of the ways of the world, to let go of the things of the world, the titillations of the world. These things that hinder the soul's ascent into God. As we will to let go of these things, he takes us higher, he takes us deeper. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. In Matthew 3, verse 11, it says, I indeed baptize you in water because of repentance. Because of you changing your minds for the better, heartily amending your ways with abhorrence of your past sins. But listen to this. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy or fit to take off or carry. He will baptize you with the Spirit of holiness and with fire. Now, most of our translations read that he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, but the original Aramaic reads the Spirit of holiness. And what a beautiful understanding that unveils to us. We know that the Spirit of God is holy, that we know. But when we hear that he will baptize us in the Spirit of holiness, baptize us with the Spirit of holiness, that awakens an incredible promise to every person who will receive of this baptism. And that promise is that there is a Spirit that resides within who is willing to make us holy even as he is holy. The Spirit of holiness, that aspect of God, that character of God, that nature of God, who makes him what he is. All power resides in God because he is holy. There is no power outside of God. All power resides in God because he is holy. This world is able to hold its place in the universe and sustain life because God is holy. You take the holiness out of God and he ceases to be God. You take the holiness out of God, the world ceases to exist. You take the holiness out of God, you cease to exist. I cease to exist. Nothing in creation can exist anymore. He is capable and does hold all things together by the word of his power because he's holy, and only because he's holy. And the same Spirit of holiness is given to the church to make us holy, to espouse us to something that is greater than we thought, to enable us to become greater than we thought we could be, to enable us to walk higher than we thought we could walk, to enable us to walk in a place of divine purity we didn't know we could know. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, as to this divine nature, in chapter 1, verse 4, as to this divine nature, according to the Spirit of holiness, was openly designated the Son of God in power in a striking, triumphant, miraculous manner by his resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. As to his divine nature, according to the Spirit of holiness, it was the Spirit of holiness that resurrected our Lord Jesus Christ out of the grave to rule and to reign over all of creation. He was revealed to be the Son of the living God through the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness revealed him in his divine nature, revealed him in his purity, in his essence, in his glory, in his majesty. The Spirit of holiness revealed his Godhood, revealed his power over death and the grave, revealed his eternal life. The Spirit of holiness is much desired by the church. We don't know that. We thought we were getting saved so that we could be a little bit cleaner than we used to be. We thought we were getting saved so that we could love God and we could love Jesus and we didn't have to, live a life that is born under the ways of the world anymore. We thought we were getting saved to enter into a new life. We didn't know that the reason we were getting saved is that God desired to have himself a church that was totally separated from the world, separated totally unto God, and made into the image of his dear Son. We didn't understand that there was a place that we could walk in God where we walked in union with Christ, in union with his life, in union with his nature, in union with his heart, in union with his mind. that our life could be lifted up off the plane of this earth and walking in heavenly places even while we live on the earth. We didn't understand that. We didn't understand that when we were touched by the Spirit of holiness, that same Spirit desired to possess us, to own us completely, to enable us to relinquish our life completely to God. What is His holiness like? Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 15. Verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth's sea swallowed them. You, in your mercy and loving kindness, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Moses is singing this song, leading the people of God in this song, after having seen God. The children of Israel had seen his acts, had seen his works. They saw what he did to the Egyptians. But they had not seen God. Moses saw God. And having seen him, he said, "Who is like you? Glorious in holiness. Awesome in splendor." Now, whether Moses had a comprehensive understanding as yet just how holy God was, God is, we don't know. But by the time his service in the Lord was over, he understood. He had a comprehensive understanding of God's holiness because he lived in it. He walked in it. He did more than behold it. It became him. He became it. He became holiness unto the Lord. But what is it that Moses saw that made him sing the song, "Who is like you among the gods?" How Moses had been trained in Egypt about all the gods of Egypt. And what he saw was putrefying. What he saw was troubling to the soul. What he saw was low and base. Nothing to be desired. Everything to be feared. Everything to run away from. Low and base and putrefying, decadent, filled with every sort of carnality these gods demanded and required. Worship in the spilling of innocent blood. Worship in decadence. Worship in murder and hatred. Vileness. And he learned they were as vile as what they demanded. Having seen that, he now sees the Lord. And he says, Who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor? And in your splendor, in your holiness, you rule and you reign. You bring down your enemies and you redeem your people. Your word goes forth and the enemy flees. Your word goes forth and the waters part. Your word goes forth and you redeem your people. Glorious in holiness. Awesome in splendor. A God so pure. A God who is truth. A God by virtue of his very majesty rules and reigns all creation. A God who is so glorious, the human eye cannot behold. A God who is so glorious, angels bow, men fear, demons tremble, creation shakes, the mountains are moved. The trees of the field, they clap their hands at the very presence of the one who is holy. Your very word causes the soul to tremble with terror. But such love, such mercy. Such goodness. When I would fear you, you say, do not be afraid. When I would run, you say, stay. When I say I cannot, you say, you can. You are a God whose word is eternal in power and authority. You are a God of faithfulness who fulfills all of his word. Came to understand the beauty of holiness. He came to understand the desire of his glory. He came to understand the fear, the awesome dread of his glorious splendor. He came to understand that this God that Israel had worshipped from the beginning was something greater than they knew. Such purity, no defilement. No deception. Only glorious love. He came to understand why Abraham bowed his head to the ground and worshipped him when he saw him. He came to understand why he was called the fear and dread of Isaac. He came to understand Jacob wrestled. To know his king. Such purity he had never known. Such purity he had never seen. He came to understand the holiness that inspires our worship. He learned what it was like to be in the presence of one who was holy, inspiring breathless awe. So holy, he inspired terror and dread, but so filled with love that he found in his presence was safety. We praise you, Lord. This God who is so holy, is calling to himself a people to be holy. And he's given to his church the spirit of holiness to make us holy. The psalmist wrote, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness or in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many great waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And indeed, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty because he is holy. And he is calling to himself a holy people, a people who are separated from the ways, the desires, the passions, the things of the world that keep us distracted, keep us turned from the integrity of Christ. And he's calling unto himself these people to worship him in the beauty of holiness. It is amazing to think that God cares not only to be holy before us, but also to make us holy as he is holy. He cares for this. He desires to do this. And he's capable of doing it. That is an amazing reality. To know that God, you know, the church has not given that to him. The church has lost the understanding. The church has lost the expectation of worshiping a God who can make them holy. The church thinks if we clean it up a little bit, we can come and we can worship the Lord, and that is acceptable to him. The church is without the understanding that the call of God is to become like him. When we're called to be Christ-like, the call is to become like Christ. To walk holy as Christ walked. To walk lowly as Christ walked. To walk in purity as Christ walked. To walk in the authority that Christ walked in. What the church does not understand is the reason we're not walking in the authority that Christ walked in is because we're not walking in the life that Christ walked in. We must overcome ourselves. We must overcome the world if we are to walk in the authority of heaven. If we cannot overcome ourselves, we will not walk in that authority because he will not give it. He's going to give it to an overcoming church. And the overcoming church will walk in the beauty of holiness. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. God has called us to himself to become children of holiness. Children separated from the ways of the flesh. Children who hate lying, who hate stealing, who hate adultery, who hate the impurities of the heart, the impurities of the soul, who hate the ways of bitterness, reviling, backbiting, soothsaying, the ways that the world are entrenched in. We have been called to him to be baptized in the Spirit of holiness, that we might become sons and daughters of holiness. God wants to make his church in these days so pure that to look at the church is to see Christ. To look at the love that is in the church is to see the love of Christ. To look at the joy that is in the church is to see the joy that is in Christ. To look at the faith that is in the church is to see the faith of Christ. To look at the righteousness that is in the church is to look at the righteousness of Christ. To look at the glory that is coming forth from the church is to look at the glory of Christ. That is where he's going. That is where he's headed. But we cannot follow that path in our lower nature. The Bible says that the mind of the soul, the mind of the flesh is ever warring against the mind of the Spirit. We cannot live in the self-life and go in the path God is taking us in these last days. It's not possible. But the good news is that he has given the Spirit of holiness to enable us to do what we cannot do. The Spirit of holiness, remember, is that which resurrected Christ. If the Spirit of holiness is the power of resurrection, what is its limitations in transforming you and me? Is there anything God cannot do? Can he not transform the mind? He created it. He knows it better than we know it. There's no scientist, no doctor. There's no one that knows the mind like God knows it. Is he capable of transforming the mind into a mind filled with holiness? Yes. Is he capable of transforming the heart to have a passionate love for the beauty of holiness? Yes. Can he transform the soul into one that sees the glory of Christ, searches for the glory of Christ, seeks only the glory of Christ? Yes, he can. He can transform the flesh to radiate the glory of Christ. Nothing is too difficult for him. He is just simply looking for a church that will leave the world behind, find the prayer life, find the word life, find the desire, the passion to jump in the river and go the way he's going in this hour. He's looking for one to whom he can show himself strong. His goal is to raise up a whole community of believers, a whole commonwealth of believers who will leave the world behind and go deep in God. That is his goal. That is his will. That's where he's headed. If he's headed there, where are we to be headed? I'm leaving the world behind because I'm going deep in God. I'm going to find the life of prayer. And I'm going to learn to seek him with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, and all of my strength. Because he said, if I would, he would make himself known unto me. He said, if I would get rid of compromise in my life, he would be the fullness of my life. He came to reveal the completeness of God and to bring us into the completeness of himself. He's asking that we abort that which cannot profit us, that we might be filled with that which is of greatest value in all eternity, the life of Christ. We have been born anew to become sons and daughters of holiness, that he might reveal the sacredness, the holiness, the beauty, the purity of the Father. How do we do this? How do we begin this process? Where do we go? How do we make the transition? It begins with developing a life of prayer. It begins with praying over everything you do, everything you desire. And no matter what you desire, you don't do it unless he gives you permission. Because you were little by little giving your life over to him, giving the lordship of your life to the one who created you. So you pray over everything and find his agreement. And if his agreement doesn't come, you don't do. You don't give. You don't want. You let go. You seek his face to convict you, to change your heart, your desires, your passions, to convict you until you desire only those things that he desires, that you walk in the virtues that he walks in, because you cannot bear to be other than what he is. You seek his face until these things become real. And then when you have choices to make, you make the choices that will lead you deeper into God, further along the path. Don't pray, God, help me not lie. And then every time you have an opportunity to lie, you lie. Because now you're deceiving yourself as well as him. But you seek him to change your heart, to give you the grace to be what he's created you to be. Then when the opportunity comes, you, with all of your strength, do what you know is pleasing in his sight. You live to please him. You know, one time he said to me, when you live to obey, you're walking the right way. And I think that that is such a simple and pure truth. When you live to obey, you're walking the right way. When you live to have your own way, you're walking the wrong way. And I can promise you that most of what you want in this life is going to be exactly the opposite of what he wants. So it takes prayer to change that heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, so that you can begin to desire what he wants and begin to hate what your flesh wants. You have to have a word life, because it's the word that helps you identify the will of the Spirit, the heart of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. The word helps your mind understand what your heart has come to know in prayer. You need a word life, and it strengthens you against the wiles of the enemy. With a word life, with a prayer life, God begins to change your desires. And you ask him, give me the desires of holiness. One time I can remember, years ago, I was walking out of one room, heading toward the sanctuary in a church that I was going to be ministering in, when suddenly, without notice, without expectation, suddenly, the Lord came and he filled my innermost being with his holiness. I could feel his holiness drilling down until it touched the depths of me. I was so overwhelmed, I couldn't walk, I couldn't talk. I didn't know what to do. I'd never known such purity in my soul. And I said to the Lord, this is where you're leading us. This is the way you are. This is so pure. It is so beautiful. It is so desirable to be emptied of self and filled with Christ. Holiness is worth anything he would ask. No price is too great to pay to be filled with God himself. And indeed, it is where he is leading the church. It is where he is taking his people. On the path out of the world, just like Israel came out of Egypt, God is calling the church to come out of Egypt and into the promised land. What is the promised land? It is not heaven. That is the highest and best, of course. We all want to make heaven. But there is a promised land to be achieved here. And that promised land is union with Christ, walking in the fullness of the divine nature and character. This is the promised land, where your soul has been totally trained to love nothing but what the Lord loves, to want nothing but what the Lord wants. You know, Jesus said, my will is to do the will of the Father, which tells us he had a will, and he could have exercised it to do his own thing. But he let us understand he lived to do the will of the Father. And he will do that in any believer that will leave his will behind. When we come to a place where we live to do the will of the Father, Christ will fulfill that will in us. This is the path of holiness. This is the trail of holiness. This is the life of holiness. To be cocooned in God. All of your senses in God. All of your thoughts in God. All of your desires in God. All of your life flowing out of the life of God. That is the call. That is the call. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. That is the call. That is the call. That is the mystery. That is the call. Who will come? Who will say yes? Who will make it their quest? That one that will, Christ will move heaven and earth to bring you into the depths of his life. But there is a price. What is the price? You have to leave the world behind. Father, you are holy. You are a holy God. You are worthy. You are a worthy God. And you're worthy of all honor, all glory, all praise, and all dominion. Give us what we cannot do in ourselves, Lord, to belong wholly to you. In your precious name, amen.